didn't bring my stuff up yet because, as I told you guys 2 weeks ago when I last spoke, that I'm going to start a new tradition that we're going to see how it goes. It's something I'm excited about. In the past, Bob and I have asked certain members of the congregation to come up and to open for us on our sermons. We've told them what we were sharing on, or sometimes we didn't tell them what we were sharing on and just said, come up and share something God has spoke to you. I'm deciding to take that tradition and put a little bit of a spin on it. I've been asking some of the teenagers that not only attend our fellowship here and the youth group, but also the school. Because, as I said before, your tithe dollars, this is what it's about. This is our primary ministry, is the school. We are here, outside of the church, of course, we are here to support the school. And financially, physically, much of what we do at the end of the summer is to get ready for school time. So it's good for you guys to see that lives are actually being affected and being changed. More importantly than that, there are teenagers out there that care about the things of God, that the things that matter to God matter to them. And so the first person I asked is Emma Lovick, the daughter of David and Elaine Lovick, for those of you who don't know. David is the bald-headed gentleman up here who plays the guitar. Oh, yeah. So, Emma, why don't you come make your way up here? She's going to share a few thoughts with us this morning. So,
all right, Emma.
Okay, so I'm Emma. I've attended CCA for about 7 years, and I think that this school has been really like a light for me, especially. I've had friends in the past that have grown away from God, like, tremendously. When I moved here in, like, third grade, I didn't want to come, but I'm so glad that I did, because if I hadn't, then I wouldn't have met the people here. And, yeah, so I picked a scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4, and it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. As I said, I have lost friends over the matter of God, and I don't know where I'd be without this school and without the teachers here. Each one of them devotes a lot of time to this school, and I'm so happy with that, just because without them, like, many students wouldn't be Christians now. I don't know if I would be if I didn't come to this school. yeah, so I'm thankful. I know that over the years, like, Mr. Kellner has taught the one class where he sort of said, like, he taught us about, like, how other religions believe and how Christianity is it and how we can't be wrong. And I thought that was a very interesting class because, you know, as a teenager, you sometimes wonder, you know, is this it? But, like, through that class, it really taught me, yeah, this is it. This is the truth, you know. So I guess that's really all. I think God's been showing me that I have to be a better role model for others, and yeah. So, yeah, that's it.
It's interesting because the school will go through seasons. It will have, like, seasons of what I would consider, like, spiritual drought, where the leadership of the school, the seniors, juniors, there's not a whole lot of spiritual example there, a lot of spiritual guidance and leadership. And then it'll go through times when it has a lot of spiritual guidance and leadership. And I think we're pretty much in or on the verge of a plentiful time in the school. I think the juniors and seniors have realized there's a number of them who really truly want to serve the Lord and do what is right, which is great. They do it in such a way that is probably, how do I want to say this? They do it in such a way that is a very practical way by the way they live their life. And I think that's the most important way to do it. We can get up and share all we want. We can preach all we want. We can judge all we want. We can be as spiritual as we want. But unless those things affect our lives and we live them, they really don't mean anything. I've known Emma since she's been in third grade. And it has been, it's been great watching her grow through the years and mature and just come along. And I think that, I think if that's what the Lord's showing you, Emma, that you should be, that you need to be a lighthouse, I think that's exactly what you should be. Yeah. I don't think you should deter from that at all. And I think a lot of the friendships that you've chosen are going to help you with that too, because I can see that they're sort of sharing a lot of those same convictions. So that's great. Thank you for sharing. It's not easy to get up in front of a church and share those things, especially when you're a teenager.
Who's next?
Nick Penny. Nicholas Penny. So then I have some openings. I have some people who are going to come that have visited here before, and then also some people who haven't visited here before. So when they come, be very nice to them. Because you never know. But okay, we are in Joseph. And we're going to finish up today how Joseph was a foreshadow of the Messiah. He was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus' life, and how so many of those things blend. And I will say this as well, going back to what Emma said. A couple weeks ago, we were in chapel, and there was a few girls who were leading worship. And they did a wonderful job, I must say. Emma was one of them. And I told them this. I said, two of the greatest joys of being a teacher, and I'm only speaking for myself, is one, giving your students a hard time. Like, that's the simple things in life. Kathy always says that I can get away with a lot more than she can, but I don't know. Anyways, is one, giving your students a hard time, but number two, it's being blessed by your students. When you see your students who are actually getting it, and they minister back to you by the things they say or the things they do or the choices they make, it's really a blessing, because you don't always get that affirmation. You don't always get that evidence that what you're doing is actually working, and that there are those who actually care about what we do. It's a true blessing to see that. Emma was part of that, and I have to say that with Emma and Nick and Ariel, who's graduated, and a lot of the other teams that we have here, it is wonderful to see those things and to see people like them mature and grow. And it's a blessing to your life, because you think, wow, they're going to take up the torch. Like, it doesn't die here. It doesn't go out with us. Like, in this world that is driven by sensuality and sexuality and the flesh and all these things that we want, there are people, there are teenagers who actually care about what God wants. And that is astounding, remarkable, and so many other adjectives that I probably can't necessarily name or pronounce. But anyways, Genesis chapter 37, in a quick review, we looked at how Jacob loved Joseph. He loved him so much that he loved him more than his other brothers. It's not what I'm inferring in the scriptures. It's actually what the scriptures say. Verses 3 and 4, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. It's pretty clear, because he had been born to him in an old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them others, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. We also looked in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was getting baptized, that when Jesus was baptized, he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit rests upon him, and the Father speaks, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." That confirmed three things for us. Number one, Jesus Christ was and is and always will be the Son of the Most High God. Amen. Two, he was loved by the Father. It wasn't a business relationship. He loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. It was a mutual relationship between Father and Son. And number three, the Father was pleased with his life. 30 years of age he had lived. Whether he had ministered on minor areas in his life at that point, we're not sure of. We know that the Bible is very clear that the bulk and the majority of his earthly ministry began after his baptism. But up until then, the way he lived his life, the choices he made, the Father was well pleased with that. So it confirmed those three things. Just like Jacob loved Joseph, the Father loved Jesus Christ, which makes his sacrifice all the more amazing, because he was willing to surrender the Son whom he loved, whom he was well pleased, in order to redeem us, because he loved us as well. Genesis 37, verses 23 through 28, it talks about how Joseph was rejected by his brothers. That they come upon him, he's like, "Hey guys, look at my nifty jacket Dad gave me." You know why? Yeah, because he loves me better. Joseph doesn't say that, but that's what the jacket is basically saying. Like, "Hey guys, look at my jacket." So the brothers are like, "Oh really? Okay." Boom. They throw him in a pit. They tear up the jacket. They want to make it look like he was eaten by wild animals. And then one of them grows a conscience just ever so slightly and says, "You know what? I don't want him to die. Let's sell him to Egypt. That's a whole lot better. And he could be a slave down there." So they pull him out. They sell him to Egypt. And he becomes a slave. He was rejected by his own. These were not his enemies. These were not people of a foreign nation or of a foreign family. These were his brothers who should have loved him and taken care of him, because at the time he was the youngest one. He was rejected by his own. John chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ was the light of men. And when he came into the world, he was rejected by the darkness. Even though he created the world, even though the world should have recognized him as the creator, they rejected him because they were darkness. Just as Joseph was rejected by his own, Jesus Christ, the creator, was rejected by creation. I mean, what a more absurd thing in all the world. What a more absurd thing in all the universe that he was rejected. The creator himself was rejected by the creation. That it was the creator who came to dwell among man, and man said, "You're out of here. We really don't have time for you. We're going to kill you, in fact, because you don't fit our mold. You're not what we expected. We don't like the way you do things." He was rejected by his own as well. There's no mention of Joseph doing wrongdoing before God or man in the message and story of Joseph in Genesis. Obviously, he did, because none are without sin, no, not one. There are none who is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Joseph did sin, but there's nothing that the Bible takes that magnifying glass or, you know, takes out the binoculars and wants to focus on. Jesus Christ was he who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who knew no sin has become sin for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that he committed no sin and no deceit was found among him. He had done no wrong. He had done nothing wrong, but yet he suffered for it. Genesis chapter 39, we see that Joseph is faced with sin and temptation. He is sold into slavery, and he ends up in the house of Potiphar, who is one of the chief of Pharaoh's guards. Potiphar is very busy. He has men underneath him. And so he trusts Joseph. Joseph earns his trust, and he says to him, "I'm putting you in charge of my entire house. You run it. You do what you want. Only I will have a greater authority than you. And the only thing I'm keeping from you is my wife. Like, she's mine, hands off. And Joseph's like, I'm fine with that. That's good. You know, I appreciate the promotion. However, his wife was not very fond of that or fine with that. His wife found Joseph very attractive. So she would try to entice Joseph and tempt Joseph many, many times. Finally, no one else is in the house. She comes after Joseph. Joseph runs out of there. He flees from sin. He doesn't entertain it. He doesn't rationalize it. He doesn't try to reason it. He bolts. Pew. He takes off so quickly that she ends up with his robe. Then, of course, she says, hey, you know, this Hebrew, he tried to come after me and all these other things. Jesus Christ, in the three temptations that we see in Luke chapter 4, he never entertained sin. He didn't reason. He didn't say, well, you know what? I haven't eaten for 40 days. I mean, I am God. What's the use of being that if I can't do it my way? If I can't turn this stone into bread and feed myself? What's the point of being able not to, you know, shouldn't I be able to show off a little bit? Shouldn't I be able to do what I want? I mean, I am God. He never reasons it. He doesn't rationalize it. He simply runs from it. And he says, all right, Satan. Boom, boom, boom. Lays the three scriptures on him. And that's it. He's done. So just like Joseph, Jesus Christ ran from sin and temptation. However, he was tempted in every way we were, but yet he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. Matthew chapter 16. And we know the exchange between Peter and Jesus where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Or who do the people say that I am? They're like Elijah. They're not sure. A prophet, a good teacher. He says, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're right. And God revealed that to you. My heavenly Father did. Right below that then, Jesus goes into a dissertation saying, now listen, I have to be crucified. I have to be lifted up. I have to be killed by wicked men. And Peter says, not you. No way. This can't happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're going to take over Rome. You're going to finally establish the Jewish kingdom. Israel, once again, at the top of their game. And Jesus says to him, Peter, get behind me. Satan, get behind me. Because Jesus Christ knew that self-pity is a horrible, horrible thing to allow into our lives. Jesus never pitied himself. He never said, well, you know, woe is me. I was rejected by the creation, even though I created them. I have to bear the cross for them. You're right. I don't deserve this. I haven't sinned. He never pitied himself, not one time. He never felt sorry for himself. He didn't look back and say, you know, Father, this is a little rough. You know, poor, poor, pitiful me. Joseph, at least what we read in Genesis, Joseph never did the same thing. Joseph just recognized God's sovereignty. He recognized that God had placed him in the position and the places he was in life. Even though he may have not liked it so much, I'm sure it wasn't comfortable being a slave or being put into prison. I'm sure those things weren't comfortable for him, but yet he accepted them because he trusted God. He trusted that God knew best, better than he ever could. He trusted in God's sovereignty. Joseph was falsely accused. He had done nothing to deserve what he got. He was falsely accused. Matthew chapter 26, we read about how they tried to accuse Jesus and nothing was sticking. He was standing before the Pharisees and Sadducees and nothing was sticking. So basically they finally got two witnesses that were able to lie and get him falsely accused. He's before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate is like, listen, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. What do you want me to do with him? Like, what is he guilty of? His wife, Pontius Pilate's wife, came up to him and said, listen, stay away. This guy is innocent. You want nothing to do with this man. And Pontius Pilate finally washes his hands because he realizes, like, listen, he's an innocent man. But I'm going to put him to death and make you guys all happy. So Jesus was falsely accused, just like Joseph. Because of his obedience, Joseph's obedience, because of what he did, Genesis chapter 41 shows us that he was elevated to the highest position other than Pharaoh in all of Egypt. All of Egypt, Joseph was in charge of. The only person that was higher than Joseph was Pharaoh. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ was given the name that is above every name. That in his name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 says that all things are subject to him, both in this age and in the age to come. The Father honored the Son's sacrifice, and therefore he gave him the highest position in the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name. So now we are in Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to finish up Joseph, like I said today. Jesus Christ was given the title, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Genesis chapter 45. Joseph is here. He goes through this big exchange with his brothers. He sends them back to his father, except for one, because he wants to see his youngest. He wants him there. So here he is with his brothers, and they go through this big dramatic thing, and Joseph can no longer handle it. Like, Joseph is like, okay, I've got to tell them what's going on, because it's too much for me to take right now. Genesis chapters 40 verse 4 or chapter 45 1 through 7. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence, and rightfully so. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So Joseph, he reveals himself to his brothers. He says, "Listen, this is who I am." Go now five chapters over to chapter 50. This is verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, so here Jacob had died, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did him?" So all this time passes, and these guys are still nervous about this. They're like, all right, dad's dead. Is this what he's waiting for? Is he like, okay, now dad's dead. Now, you remember that? Remember that coat you tore up? You remember that ditch you threw me in? All right. But this is Joseph's response. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you, forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke to them kindly. What did Joseph do to his brothers? That is an amazing feat. He forgave them. Very simply, he identifies himself to his brothers. Even after all they did, all he suffered, dad finally dies and the brothers are scared again. They're like, okay, is this it? Joseph says, "Listen, it's all good. I forgive you. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. God wanted to take what you intended for my bad and turn it for your good and for your benefit." Go to Luke chapter 22. Now, obviously, we know that through the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his resurrection, we are forgiven by God. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are forgiven. But let's take this down to a practical human level, an aspect for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Give me just a minute. Okay. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay a hand on me. But this is the hour and the power of darkness." So Jesus is there. He's about to get arrested. Judas is going to give him a kiss in order to betray him. One of the disciples, who I believe is, if you look in Mark's gospel, is Peter. He pulls out his sword, hacks off the ear, and Jesus, instead of being like, "Yeah, all right, guys, have at it," says, "All right, stop. This is not what my father intended." He healed the man. He just didn't say stop. He healed the man's ear. He's like, "Look, I'm sorry." And he put his ear on and he healed him. Jesus Christ held no bitterness, no anger, no resentment to the people that crucified him. Even as falsely as it was, he held nothing against them. Go over one chapter to Luke chapter 23. It'll be verse 33 I'm looking for. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus here with the criminals, on his right hand and on his left. Then Jesus said, and this is remarkable, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots and divided his clothing. He said, "Father, forgive these people, because they have no clue what they're doing." What mankind intended for evil, God meant for good. Just like Joseph, what mankind, what Satan, what the enemy, what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the things that they meant for evil. Let's get rid of this man. Let's crucify him. Let's end this nonsense. What they intended for evil, God intended for our good. It had to occur for our salvation. Just like Joseph, it was intended for evil. God used it for good. He forgave his brothers because he trusted himself to God. Jesus Christ said, "Listen, Father, forgive them, because they don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the ramifications that are about to occur. They don't understand what's going on right here. So just please forgive them." He bared no resentment, no anger toward them, no ill. He simply said, "Father, forgive them." If you look at John chapter 21, and we're not going to turn there, but we all know the story of how Peter denies Jesus three times. Boom, boom, boom. "I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man." The trumpet is blown, and Peter realizes what he did. He runs off, and he weeps, and he's very sorrowful. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is resurrected. He and John head to the tomb after Mary tells them that Jesus is alive. John makes sure he's absolutely clear in his gospel that he arrived there sooner than Peter. I just always find that funny. John's writing, he says, the disciple that Jesus loved and Peter took off for the tomb. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved got there sooner than Peter. He just wanted to like throw that out there like, Peter's a little out of shape. I'm a little faster than he was. And he stood at the temple, or he stood at the tomb entrance. Well, of course, Peter goes barreling in. But anyways, Jesus, he appears to them, and he appears to them multiple times. But one of the times recorded here is in John chapter 21, and Jesus says to him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Well, yes, I love you." I could bring Denny up here, and he can tell you exactly the Greek word for all those things, which is a pretty neat study, so that if you don't know it, Jesus ups the level. Jesus is like, "Okay, do you love me, love me?" And Peter's like, "Yeah, I love you." Jesus is like, no, "Do you love me, love me?" And Peter's like, "Yeah, I love you." Jesus is like, "Okay, Peter, I get it. Do you love me?" He's like, "Yes, I love you." Jesus forgave the denial. He didn't want to hold that against him. He said, "Listen, I'm wherever you're at, I love you. I love you anyhow. Whatever happened, forget it. It's under the blood. It's sacrificed. It's done. Those that, you know, what occurred, it's over. Let's get past that." And then he goes into with Peter and he says, "Listen, you need to realize and recognize that you better love me, because if you're going to follow me, your eventual outcome is martyrdom." I mean, you get a chance, read John chapter 21. He's absolutely clear with Peter. He tells him, "If you choose to follow me, you will die for my name's sake." And he says, "So you have to make sure that you love me. Otherwise, this doesn't work. This doesn't work." We read already in both Genesis 45 and 50 that Joseph was God's plan for preserving the Jewish race. He was God's plan for preserving Israel. And so just as God used Joseph in that plan to preserve Israel, God also had a plan way before it occurred. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 8. I really like this scripture. And in 1 Peter, we're going to look at that here in a minute. And it reads very similar to what we're about to read. Verse 8, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it," meaning the beast, "everyone whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered from the foundations of the world." God had the plan of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his slaughtering, his sacrifice before the foundations of the world, before all this happened, before God laid the foundations, before man was created, before the fall, before all these things, he had already had that plan. He already said, "Okay, this happened. This has to occur." His plan was established before he laid earth's foundation. That's mind-blowing to me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think that so many people struggle in their walk with God, especially in difficult times or accepting difficult times or just even accepting things that happen in their life that they're not happy with. And I think a lot of the reasons is because I think two things. One, we forget that God is sovereign. And that he doesn't necessarily owe us answers. As difficult as that may be for us to swallow and accept, it's the truth. But B, we forget about God's foreknowledge. So many times we forget about God's foreknowledge. We forget that, like, all these things he's aware of, that we're going to occur. That everything that happens in our life, everything that's happening in our country right now, whether it's the scare of Ebola or whether it's, you know, people getting elected, whether it's whatever the case may be, certain laws being changed and Christianity being sort of put in a vice because of who we are. God's foreknowledge saw all this happening, all this occurring. The reason why we don't have to argue about the book of Revelation or about the tribulation or mid, post, pre-tribulation rapture is because the whole point of him telling all of these things to us, the book of Revelation, is yes, so that we can see the signs of the times, but it's also that we can know that he is in absolute control and has foreseen all these things before they actually happen. So that it's not a shock to him. It's not a scare to him when these things occur. They were foreseen, and many of them even willed. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 says this. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How do you like that, Dan? Like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundations of the world, but was revealed at the end of the age for your sake. So he was destined before the foundations of the world. And why? For what purpose? To what end? For our sake. That's why he did it. He did it for our sake. He foresaw, he planned, and he preserved a people for himself through Jesus Christ. Just like he did with Joseph, he did the same thing through Jesus Christ. Go now to Genesis chapter 50. Last thing, last foreshadow, last road sign pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, showing that the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Now, you may read the story of Joseph and you may get 15 other parallels, and that's great. That's really how scripture should be for each and every one of us. These are just the ones that I thought sort of jumped out at me. Chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's child. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now go to Exodus verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. The descendants of Israel were blessed by Joseph's obedience. Joseph chose to obey. Joseph chose to walk in whatever God had for him. As difficult, as much heartache as it may have given him, Joseph chose to be obedient and do what God asked him to do. And therefore, the descendants of Israel were blessed because of him. Go now to Psalm chapter 22. We read in Genesis 45 and then also in 50 how, along with the same lines, that what was meant for evil turned out for good. That even though they wanted to get rid of Joseph, God had a plan that was far beyond any of their understandings. So Israel was blessed because of Joseph and his obedience and his choices and his decisions and his sacrifices even. So here we are in Psalm chapter 22. Let's read verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Does anybody know where else that is spoken in Scripture? My God, why have you forsaken me? The cross, yeah. A lot of scholars believe that Jesus actually recited this entire passage, this entire chapter on the cross. I'm not saying he did, I'm not saying he didn't. But a lot of scholars believe that Jesus actually recited all this on the cross. He goes into, "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent." Let's jump to verse 25, the last few verses. "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Verse 29, "All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That was us. For he has done it. Jesus Christ accomplished all that needed accomplished on the cross. He has done it. It was done. It was finished. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Future generations, people unborn. We are blessed. We know and understand God because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Joseph, his sacrifices, what he did, he walked in obedience. Therefore, Israel was blessed. We, as a people, as a church, as those who are called out from among this world, we are blessed because Jesus Christ walked in obedience and chose the sacrifice that God had for him. In the garden, he says, "If there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." He trusted himself to God's sovereignty. He walked the path. He drank the cup that the Father had for him, and therefore we benefit from it. Joseph forgave his brothers. Jesus Christ forgave those crucifying him. We have trouble forgiving people of minor things. Jesus Christ forgave the people who nailed him to the cross and hung him up there so he would drown in his own fluid. Joseph forgave the people who beat him up, threw him in a pit, and then sold him to slavery. And then we have trouble with forgiving other things. They were both God's plan for perseverance or preservation and salvation. And then ultimately, descendants were blessed because of their choices and their decisions. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We could say it every single service 100 times over. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. If we are given nothing else in life, we have him. And in the words of Corrie ten Boom, sometimes you never know Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. Father, we just thank you that you did not keep your Son from us, that you were willing to sacrifice him, even though you loved him and he pleased you and honored you. You gave him over to sinful man, to the creation, to be sacrificed on our behalf. Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the fine examples of the Old Testament heroes, of the New Testament heroes, Lord, and their obedience, their surrender to your will, despite the circumstances that were around them. Father, I thank you that Emma was also willing to come up here and share. I know that's very difficult and not very easy. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to strengthen her, Lord, that she might be that light, that she might be a lighthouse to the school and to those around her, maybe in her youth group or anywhere. Father, I thank you for the wonderful young woman that she's growing up to be. Pray that you would just continue her on her path, that she would walk always with you. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would just have a desire to spend time with you this week. That we would just wake up early, go to bed a little later, whatever it takes. Father, help us to just make that time, because it's the only thing that's necessary. It's the only thing that we need to accomplish, Lord, in our life, whatever it is you have for us. Without it, we don't have the strength or the guidance. Lord, make us a church that is strong and united on your word, on your principles, and on your scriptures. I thank you, Father, for bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen.